Now, today, we're going to talk about something that is the true, like, grit of our rawhide relationship in marriage. I mean, this is really going to be the absolute test. Because today we're going to talk about endurance. We're going to talk about keep riding that wild ride of marriage. Persevere. Stick it out. Now, as we look this morning, we're going to prime the pump of endurance by looking at a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. This is not the one we're going to study this morning, but it's a great way for us to kind of set our minds in the direction of endurance. The author of Hebrews writes this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," notice that terminology, "a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now look at that terminology of a great cloud of witnesses. Certainly what the author of Hebrews is pointing out is the people who have gone before us, the believers who have lived and died, and they are now with the Lord in some capacity. They are like surrounding us, and they are cheering on our endurance. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't quit. Now, it's great to have that heavenly cloud of witnesses, but you might not know this, but this room has a great cloud of witnesses that is encouraging you in your marriage perseverance. So I'm going to ask this. If you've been married 20 years or more, please stand up. 20 years or more, please stand up. All right. Remain standing. Remain standing. There's a great cloud of witnesses in this room. Everybody that's standing, don't you want to encourage people to, come on, keep going. Keep going in your marriage, right? I mean, you've been through stuff, haven't you? But you keep going. Now, if you've been married 30 years or more, keep standing. Everyone else be seated. Honey, we made another level. Look at that. Now we're on the 30 level. 40 years or more. Come on. Years or more. Now, come on, let's give it up. Awesome. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. That's an awesome level of encouragement, hearing that cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Because that's really at the bottom line what we want to talk about today. We want to endure. We want to stick it out for the full wild ride of marriage. Now, every week we've kind of compared our cowboy up call to marriage to a rodeo event. And so today I thought for endurance, we should think in terms of bull riding, because you gotta stick it out if you're going to be a bull rider. In fact, I thought about calling the message 8 seconds, but that seemed wrong in a marriage sermon series. So, but you know 8 seconds, right? If you're a rodeo fan, you know that's the time that the guy's got to stay on the bull. 8 seconds is like the full ride. And so this morning, we're going to encourage all of us, if you're married or you're thinking about getting married, we want you to have in your mind, come on, if I'm going to be in this thing, we're going to stick it out. We're going to endure in our marriage. Now, as I say that, I realize that some of you may be kind of sitting back and processing what I'm about to say with some concerns. And so I've kind of thought some of these through. So one concern that someone might have in the room is that when we talk about enduring, you're thinking, man, I don't want to settle for a bad marriage just for the sake of hanging on. And I want to say I understand that, because when we're advocating endurance, nobody's like encouraging you to be in a miserable marriage. That's not our point. Secondly, somebody might be in the room thinking about this. Am I supposed to hang on in an abusive relationship? I think it's important for us to say, again, no one's suggesting that anyone put themselves in or keep themselves in an unsafe place. So it's not endurance in an abusive relationship. Number three, somebody might be feeling this way. I don't want to feel condemned because my relationship, my marriage did end in divorce. I'm sensitive to this. My grandmother was the sweetest lady that I've ever known. And yet her marriage ended in a painful divorce. And I know that's not what she wanted. And she prayed for something different. But it's where her marriage ended up. And you might be in that same space. And so I would say to you, this is not about the past. Nobody's here to grade your past. This is about from this day forward what we want to be committed to do. Somebody else might be thinking this way. It takes two to work on a marriage, and my spouse isn't interested in hanging on. Once again, I have compassion for that. I understand the burden that that must be. But listen, I've watched God take the commitment of one person and multiply it. I've watched God take someone who was committed to a relationship when the other person was not, and they made their marriage better. They even made their partner better. So I'd say don't be discouraged if you feel like, man, I'm the only one wanting this to work. Here's the final concern. What do you know about problems in marriage? Pastors don't have real lives with real problems. Well, I would say this. Sometimes I think pastors may end up experiencing some more kind of intensified problems, sometimes we call it spiritual attacks, because of the consequences. If my life in my marriage were to falter, the fallout, the consequences could be even greater than just kind of the hurt between us. We all have seen like pastors that are known and loved and respected and influential, and then their marriage falls apart, and then the kingdom of God suffers. So sometimes there can be an actual intensification of the problems and the attacks that we experience in ministry. Now, what I want to do is just be honest with you for the next few minutes. I promised in week number one that I would share a little bit about our marriage and the dynamics that we went through in the first 7 years. My wife and I, we met and married in the span of 4 months. Now that's fast. But when you find a great deal, you know, you go ahead and, you know, yeah. But let's be honest, how much do you know each other in 4 months? Right. So our first year of marriage, we're trying to figure one another out. We're trying to know our stories, and that like the more we're finding out, we're like, because our backgrounds were so different. Our families of origin were different. Not one good, the other one bad, just different. Jill's experience of watching her mom and her stepdad kind of work out marriage gave her some impressions about, like, what does it look like to be a wife? What does it look like to be a husband? My father-in-law, her stepdad, gave her mom pedicures. And he fixed her hair in the morning. And at Thanksgiving time, they didn't turn on the TV and watch football. So I had to tell her in the first year, that ain't normal. There ain't nothing about that is normal. But she looked at my family dysfunction and went, that ain't normal. And she's right about that too. My mom, a wonderful Southern lady, but she had so many strange kind of quirks. Like one thing, she hated public displays of affection. And so my parents were not openly affectionate. That's what I saw growing up. I mean, they loved each other. My dad was faithful, went to work, and there was no cheating or anything else, but they never showed any kind of affection for one another. And my mom would say to us when we would go dating, she would say, now, if you hold hands in public, everybody's wondering, what are you doing in private? So when we like first got married, Jill would reach out to grab my hand like walking in the mall, and I'd just have a panic attack. Because I'd be thinking, Mama said don't do this, Mama said don't do this. And at one point, I even said something like, you know, my mom said, you know, if you hold hands like in public, what do you do in private? She goes, dude, we're married. People know what we do in private. Just very, very different. Again, bless my mom's heart. She had her own issues and baggage growing up as a child, and she was just so domineering in the household and mean-spirited sometimes with my dad. And I grew up making a vow, like, ain't no woman ever going to treat me like that. Jill, because her parents were divorced, her real dad had kind of limited influence in her life. Her stepdad didn't feel like he could step into that space, so she had no male authority speaking into her life. Now, you put those two people together. Ain't no woman, ain't no man. Boom, here we are. Add on top of that, 10 months and 4 days from the day we said, I do, our first child was born. And she had a genetic liver disease. She had a transplant when she was 7. But basically, her first 2 months, the doctors were giving her a death sentence. I started pastoring in our first year of marriage. This is just the perfect storm of just difficulty. And the two of us would just fight it out. I am embarrassed to tell you that there are many, many Saturday nights that we went to bed just at each other's throat, and I had to get up the next morning and go, turn in your Bibles. And I felt so hypocritical because I knew how much conflict we were experiencing. Went through 3 rounds of counseling. I went through a round of counseling just me by myself to deal with all the junk in the trunk. It was just bad, bad, bad. But after 7 years of just plowing through difficult ground, there were times we didn't know if we were going to make it, but we were like committed, saying, you know what, I'm not going to divorce you. I don't like where our marriage is. I don't like how we treat each other, but I'm not going to divorce you. And she'd say, I'm not going to divorce you. We kind of had that agreement, but we still had to work it out, and it was tough, and it was difficult. But I'm so thankful that God just kept working in each of us and working together and has brought us to a place that I can tell you I am married to my very best friend. Our marriage is fruitful. Our love and our passion for each other is like unmatched in any time in our life. And so I'm grateful for where God has taken us. I'm grateful for where we are now. And I often look at young couples who come to me and they start talking about their dysfunction and their challenge and their problems. And I look at them and say, if you could have only seen us in the first 7 years of marriage, you would think to yourself, we got nothing. I'm telling you, it was bad. But here we are today enjoying the fruit of our endurance of just stick with it, keep working. And I would tell you, I look at young couples and say, I would tell you this, I would go through 7 more years of hell if I could get to where we are today. But you've got to stick it out. So what I want to talk to you about is don't give up. That's the title of the message, not 8 seconds. It's don't give up. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. It's a New Testament book of the Bible, Galatians chapter 6. You can open your table of contents, find a page number for Galatians, and turn to it. I tell you, when I was in seminary, I'd get confused about all these little sections of Paul's letters. And so I learned to say, Gentiles eat pork chops, GEPC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Gentiles eat pork chops. That'll help you. It'll get you through seminary. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at a passage that theologians tell us is one of the great universal truths in Scripture. Because you can take the teaching of Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9 and apply it to virtually any category of life. Marriage is certainly one of them. Now, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this, do not be deceived. The word deceived in the Greek language is found in the second person plural, middle voice. What that means is this. Here's the literal definition of you yourselves stop being deceived. Don't you think how that's expressed? You yourself stop being, you got to stop being deceived. Our culture is deceptive about marriage. Because it's going to tell you to change partners about every time, like in the square dance, you know, change your partner, change your partner. It's going to encourage you to just change your partner. The culture is deceptive. And so we have to stop ourselves from being deceived. God cannot be mocked. Look at this. That means to sneer, to turn your nose up. We cannot turn our nose up at God's wisdom and expect to be blessed. You can't mock the Lord. A man reaps what he sows. That is a universal lesson. Doesn't matter where you go. Every culture knows that to be true because every culture has some measure of farming as a part of it. Everybody knows that naturally exists. What we have to do is convince ourselves that it's true supernaturally. That what we sow, we reap. Everyone who sows to please their flesh, that's going to be important today. Where we sow is important. If you sow to the flesh temporary things, corruptible things, if you sow to those things, then you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Curtis Vaughn, who's a New Testament professor, says when we read the word eternal in this passage, we shouldn't think first like endless existence. Eternal life is endless existence, but this means more a God quality of life. It's eternal like the Lord. It's blessed. It's good. So if you want a good life and a blessed life, you got to sow things to the Spirit. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, good is important because good tells us how we're going to sow and please the Spirit. The way you sow and please the Spirit is by doing good and not growing weary in doing good. Because at the proper time, some translations say due time. So in other words, there's often a gap between when you sow and when you reap. One writer said most Christians are like children because we want to plant and we want to reap the same day. It doesn't work that way. There's due time. There's proper time. Now listen, even though it's not sudden, it's still certain because we will reap. Look at that. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to encourage you not to give up today. Here's our point of the day. Here's the takeaway in a sentence. Don't give up on doing good, and don't give up on the good you've done. Why? Because in due season, there will be a harvest. Married couples, cowboy up. Don't quit. Stick with it. Stay with the full wild ride of marriage. Now, I want to give you two sowing and reaping principles to help you sow some endurance into your marriage relationship. These things also will work just about in any relationship. If you're single, you're not married, take these in. These are still going to be helpful. Number one, we reap where we sow. Everybody say where. Yeah, we reap where we sow. Look at verse 8 again. Whoever sows to please their flesh will reap from their flesh destruction, corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap that good, blessed life. Where we plant our energy, where you invest your time, it matters. If I plant my best attention on my golf game, if you put your best focus on Pinterest, wherever you're investing that resource of time and energy and focus, that's where you're going to see your harvest. Some of us, we spend a lot of time focused on our career. Some of us will put some of our best energy and focus on our kids. In our career, and kids are not bad things, but if you put all of your eggs in those baskets and expect your marriage to get better, you a fool. Why? Where you sow matters. If you put grass seed in your neighbor's backyard, but then come back over to your backyard, and you water your own backyard, expecting that the fertilization and the water you're putting in your backyard, when the seed's over in their backyard, if you're expecting the harvest over here, that's just dumb. And some of us, that's the way we're treating our men. We'll put all of our energy and time and focus on so many other things, but we're standing over here in our marriage saying, why didn't it get any better? Because where you sow matters. So let me ask you this. What are you reaping right now in your marriage? Are you getting a harvest of kindness? Are you seeing a season of affectionate abundance? Say no, then you haven't seeded it. Because where you put seed matters. Get this. Our marriage is going to be a product of the seeds we've sown. So what have you sown? Where you sow matters. Number two, we reap what we sow. Everybody say what? Yeah, not only where, but what we sow matters. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Here's the way Jesus said it. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into our lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. According to Jesus, if we want to reap more quality time, we've got to sow more time. If we want to reap more affection, we got to sow more affection. If we want more attention, we got to sow attention. We want more blessing, we've got to sow blessing. Now listen, if you don't like what you've been getting in your marriage, change what you're giving. Change what you're giving. Now I want to give you some rules of thumb, just some very accessible, practical things to consider if you want to change and give your marriage something else. These are good rules of thumb for sowing some good into your marriage. I've learned two of these from my wife. They're like her little proverbs that she'll often say around the house. The first one is this: when you think something good, say it. Now that doesn't sound like rocket science, does it? But how many of us, we think good things, but we don't say them? For years, I've had a bad case of the Willie Nelsons. She was always on my mind, but somehow what was in my mind didn't make it to my mouth. And so I would think to myself, man, you're looking great. You're awesome. I would think that, but then I just kind of walked right by her. And later on, she'd ask me a question like, what do you think I look like this? Well, you look great. I already told you that. No, you didn't. Well, I thought it. Yeah, I can't hear your thoughts. So this is like my focus. This is like I spend a lot of energy on trying to, when I think it, if it's good. Yeah. If you think it and it's good, say it. Secondly, when you want to do something good, do it. Do it. The Bible says if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, what is it? It's sin. James 4, 17. If we know something good to do, but we balk on it, it's likely because of pride. We don't act on it. So my wife has this thing where she'll say like, well, the devil's not going to tempt you to do good. So if you have the impression or the thought to do something good, that's got to be the Lord. Just do it. And so guys, whenever you think in terms of like something good for you to do for your, instead of just thinking about it, act on it, do it. Here's the third one. When you want something good, be it. Be it. There's no need to wait on the other person to step first. If you want to see your marriage get gentler, kinder, be it. Be gentle. Be kind. Be considerate. In some respects, listen, to get what we have never had, we might have to be what we've never been. And listen, to get what we once had in marriage, we may have to be what we once were. Think about it in terms of dating, guys. You go to a lot of effort to have a good encounter, a good date, a good evening with the person you're married to when you were dating them. Now, back in my day, we didn't have the Spotify to just dial into a playlist. So when you went on a date, you had to make a mixtape. How many know what I'm talking about? That took a lot of work to spin that thing and create those tapes. And, you know, the first part of the date, that mixtape, there's some fun tunes in there. But by the end, you get into Luther Vandross. You know what I'm saying? Come on, player. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Yeah, thank you. So you worked, right? Yeah. There was some effort that you put into that because she was worth it. The evening was worth it. You wanted that to be special. So you were special. And then we get together, we get married, and then we just get complacent. So if you want to be different, you're going to have to be different. Now, as we kind of land the plane, I want to confront two objections. Because there's somebody out there right now that's listening to all this and you're formulating one of two objections. The first objection you might be making is, I just don't feel it. So I hear what you're saying, like endure, stick it out. I get it. I hear your story. But I really don't feel it. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had kind of a hard, challenging wife and mom life. Billy, who was an evangelist in the 20th century, a name that was just synonymous with Christianity, Billy would often go and leave his home months at a time to go do these crusades and leave Ruth behind to raise the kids. This is a picture with their adult children. Ruth one time was being interviewed about this unique kind of life that she had. And so the reporter asked her this question. Do you always feel romantic and inspired by your husband in marriage? And she gave a flat nope answer. It shocked the reporter. And so, curious about that response, asked a follow-up question. Well, have you ever thought about divorce? And she said, never. But I have contemplated murder. Why? Because you don't always feel it. You don't always feel like doing good. You don't always feel like sticking it out. You don't always feel like being nice or being forgiving or being romantic or being spiritual together or bridling your words. We don't always feel it. So when we don't feel it, what do? You faith it. Don't fake it. You faith it. What is faithing it? Well, faithing it means that when you do what you do, there is a trust that God is taking, even when you don't feel it. God is taking the good thing that you're doing and God is working it into the soil of your relationship. That He's tending that seed, that he's fertilizing that seed, that God's doing all the things necessary to bring that good seed into a harvest. You're trusting the Lord that God's taking your faith. I don't feel it, Lord, but I'm going to do what I know I need to do, and I'm trusting you with that seed. Because listen, sometimes faithing it means we're just doing some cowboy up hard things that we don't feel. The Bible says faith without works is dead. That means sometimes our faith is, we working. We're doing some hard things. We're doing some things that we don't necessarily feel, but it's the right thing, and we're trusting God in the right thing. And by the way, whoever said it's a bad thing to just cowboy up and do the right thing? Sometimes that's really good to do. Just do the right thing. How many parents are in the room? All right, keep them up for a second. How many parents have ever thought to yourself, I don't want to be a parent anymore? Okay, now you can put them down. In the middle of the night when that kid's crying, and you're like, you're looking at each other like, okay, rock, paper, scissors, let's find out. You don't want to get up. At the end of a long day, and there's a homework assignment due, and you get called in to help with the homework, you don't want to do that. But you cowboy up. Amen. And you just go ahead and parent. As a parent of adult children, I thought the problems were all when they were younger. Now they call, I answer the phone, I'm not a parent anymore. See ya. Bang. It's hard, but what do? You cowboy up and you parent them. That's faithing it. I get it, you don't feel it, but we can still do the right thing when we don't feel it. Here's the second objection. I don't think I have anything left in the tank. Just to be honest with you, I don't know that we have anything left in the tank. And I'm sensitive to that. Because I'm quite certain in moments that I described in our marriage when it was early and it was difficult, I think there are moments when I felt like, I don't know if there's anything left in the tank. I'm sure you felt like, I don't know if there's anything left in the tank. And it's easy for us to want to give up in those moments. But listen, in Jesus' name, whatever seems empty can be refilled. It can be refilled. Listen, giving up on marriage because your tank is empty is like selling your car when it runs out of gas. Like, who does that? Who runs out of gas and goes, well, you got to sell the car? Now, if you can refill gas, we can refill our tank. You say, oh, Pastor, if it were only that easy. Listen to me. What seems impossible for man is possible with God. Possible with God. Prophet's story in the Old Testament. It's a season of drought. Nobody has any food supplies. He goes to a widow in her son's home, and they have just enough flour and oil. It's at the bottom of the barrel, and there's enough to make half a sandwich. And then the lady says, after I feed my boy, we're just going to lay down and die. But instead of doing that, she took that little bit that she had and she kind of gave it to the prophet as a way of like, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to give to the Lord. And lo and behold, every day from that day forward, her barrel was filled by God. A miracle of more. Some of us, we say the tank is empty. I bet it is, but I'm telling you this, God is a miracle working God. And he can refill your tank. I've seen it over and over and over. The three couples that you see on the screen right now were all couples who came to me and said, our tanks are empty. Their crisis was different. Their circumstances unique to their marriage. Their disappointments were all defined by the things that were going on in each of their relationships. But I watched three different couples in three different seasons who came to me and said, there's not anything left in the tank. We're done. And God took all three of them and showed them a miracle of refilling their hearts with God's love and refilling their hearts with love for one another. You remember in week number one, we said, who's your one? God. God has to be your one. Your spouse is your what? Your two. God is your one. Your spouse is your two. The more you seek the one, the more you lean into the one, the more you develop a heart and a passion for the one, then God fills your heart with more of him. And where there's more of him, come on, God can do anything. He can fill your heart. And so I say to you, on the basis of the integrity of God's word, and out of the testimony of my life, and out of the testimony of others, there is a great cloud of witnesses that's saying to you, don't give up.